I want to say, just start today by just saying to our church, to all of you, thank you. Golly, the way you are serving the Lord in this community is, it's just absolutely amazing. This, I've watched us over the last several weeks with the Thanksgiving feed and how so many of you have just served and served people in need, blessed people that are, noticed people around us. How you do that often, like many of you do that every week in the life of our church through the Mission Center. And the impact that that's having in our community. And then I look at this weekend, you know, how so many of you have just selflessly served our community. There have been so many people that have never darkened the door of our church before through this weekend. And to have you serve together with a smile and joy and I look at the talent in our church of the Christmas Carol, the actors, the sound, the set designs, the, oh my goodness. I love trying to keep up with you as your pastor. And I just want to say to you, well done. While that is going on, I'm watching you care for one another in need, in loss, how you're caring for families, how you're standing together. And I just want to say to you, great job. And I love you. And I'm so thankful to serve the Lord by your side. It's one of the greatest honors of my life to serve the Lord by your side. And I just wanted today just to say, thank you. You're amazing. Now, if you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 1. Now, we have been, if you're a guest today, we've been going through the Gospel of John this year. And we're in this Christmas season and this series that we're calling Down to Earth. And if you were with us all year, we have some practices. We tend to, our daily diet usually is going through a book of the Bible. And at the beginning of the year, when we were in John chapter 1, I kind of tackled John 1 through 18 in one message. But it really is a beautiful passage to consider at Christmas time. Because what it reveals, what God reveals about Jesus, it's critical. It's beautiful. It's important. And you know, it reveals some incredible theology. Theology is a word that causes people to go, oh, wait a minute, that's like over my head. And I'm not a theologian, but the truth is all of us are theologians. You're a theologian, whether you, you know, identify as one or not. Because theology is the study of God, and all of us have thoughts about God, have opinions about God. The question we need to answer is, are those opinions accurate? Are they what God revealed? Are they right opinions? Are they good opinions? Do you do good theology? And you know, we as a church have decided that, look, we are going to allow God's Word to shape the way we think and impact the way we live, and we see God's Word, the Bible, as a revelation of God Himself. He reveals who He is and what He's like. And when Jesus came to the earth, He revealed things about God that we need to understand. And we need to think right about Christ. And then I want to challenge us to think right about Jesus. Because I found if I think right, I tend to live right. And that's true with everything in life, isn't it? Right? When you think right, you live right. You do right. And so I want us to think right about God. We're in John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13 today. And, you know, we're going to talk in church today. I grew up in church, and I used to get in trouble for talking in church. Anybody get in trouble for talking in church as a kid? I mean, oh my goodness. I remember when, if my mom got up from the choir to come down and sit with us, I was dead. I mean, we're talking, there is nothing worse than the wrath of Mary Wall after her son. She had to leave the choir and come sit by me in church. I mean, that still makes me shudder right now. But today, we're going to talk in church, and so it's going to be awesome. So let's read the text, and then I'm going to have you stand up and do something. We're going to get to talk in church. Let's stand together, in fact, right now. I'm going to have you stand right now, actually. We have a practice. We stand in honor of God's word. It's just simply a practice to acknowledge, hey, this is God's word, not us. I'm going to, after I read the text, verses 6 through 13, I'm just going to say, this is the word of the Lord. It's just an obvious statement. And I'd love for you to respond by just saying, praise be to God for his word. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, before you're seated, hold on, before you're seated. Some of you are in, like, you may be at a table, like, with just two of you or so. I think we're pretty good, pretty full, but I want to make sure you're at a table with just a group of people. Okay, look at each other around the table and say, we're going to talk in church today. Okay. Now, make sure you know everybody's name. So now you can have a seat if you would. You can have a seat. Make sure you know everybody's name. All right. See, I love this. Y'all are already talking in church. I love it. That's probably why I became a preacher. My mom, I wouldn't stop talking in church, so I became the preacher so I could talk in church. I don't get in trouble now. Okay, let's look at this passage, John 1 and verse 6. You see John, the gospel writer, talking about John. And he's not talking about himself here. He's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was this forerunner of Christ. And what a great honor. He was a witness to Christ. He bore witness about Christ. The reason we're going to talk in church today, we're going to bear witness with one another. We're going to bear some witness today. And look at verse 6. He said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. You'll notice this Christmas season, the light is an emphasis. Because when Christ came into the world, it's right to understand him, his coming as light coming to the world. Isaiah 9 that we looked at last week talked about that Jesus was the light that shone on the world. And so it's right to understand Christ entering human history as a light coming into the world. He says he bore witness about the light that all might believe through him. John's writing to help us. God gave us the gospel of John to help us believe in Jesus. It makes sense to believe in Jesus. It makes sense to consider him. It's important to think rightly about him. And he came to bear witness. He was not the light, verse 8 says. John the Baptist was important. Jesus said about him, of all the women born of all the people born of women, nobody was greater than John. Think about that moniker, if that's you, that Jesus, God in the flesh, would say, nobody is greater than John the Baptist. That was who he was. And he came to bear witness about the light. So, you know, prior to the birth of Christ, John came and he was there. He was a little older than Jesus. We know that about his birth. And he wanted people to believe, and And John was confrontational. And Jesus was confrontational. I'm thankful that Jesus confronted me. I mean, we overlooked that about Jesus. He's pretty confrontational for us about, hey, you need to follow me. You got to turn from your own self. But you know what John says here, the gospel writer of John says, that he came to people, but they didn't want to receive him. And that's all of us. We have a tendency that when God confronts us, we don't want to hear what he says. And this is important to us to recognize. That's human nature. We want to go our own way. We have ears, but sometimes we don't want to hear. We have eyes, but sometimes we don't want to see. And this is why it's important for us to submit to God, to allow God to give us his revelation and accept what was revealed. And this is important for us. Sometimes we want to kind of create our own path. But it's wise for us to submit to what God has said. That's wise living. It leads you to the right thinking. And again, when you think right about God, about Christ, we live right. We tend to more likely live right. But we often set our minds against what's logically revealed. And that's what's happening in these 13 verses here, over 6 through 13, that his own people rejected him. And this is a tendency that we have as human beings. And you know, my prayer for this Christmas is that we stop rejecting what Christ has revealed. That we make sure we don't reject him, that we think rightly about him. So if we're going to think rightly about Jesus, if we're going to do some good theology here, let's not get nervous about that word, about theology. Let's embrace the study of God. And how do we think rightly about Jesus? And if you're taking notes, the first one is this, that the Bible clearly reveals that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's eternal. You see this over and over again in the scriptures. When we studied John 17, right before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed this. He says, glorify me in your presence, in John 17, verse 5, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. So it's right to understand Jesus, this light that shone in the world, as God came down to earth. It's right to recognize him as eternal. Now, this is really important for us in Owosso. We have a lot of friends who are Mormon. Mormon theology misses this. This is critically important to recognize this as a false teaching. If you're reading through the Bible with us, we read Jude this morning. This is beware of false teaching. And though I have people that are I love as Mormons, their theology is fundamentally flawed because they don't recognize Jesus as eternal. That's why I pray that you don't take that bait, that we're all alike. We're not. Because the Bible reveals Christ as eternal. And this is something that is revealed, that when Jesus entered the world, he was fully God and fully man. And that Christ was eternal. We see this over and over again. John chapter 3, we saw last week in John 1, 3, that says all things were created through him, and apart from him nothing was made that has been made. So we see the eternal revelation of Christ. He was eternal. He is eternal. And this is big for us because like Colossians 1, 17 says this, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the eternal revelation of Christ is huge for us because he made everything. He made you. He didn't mess up when he made you. And following Christ and allowing, embracing him as God in the flesh when he came down to earth, acknowledging his eternal revelation helps you trust him, helps me trust him. And as I trust the Lord and follow the Lord, you know what he does? He holds my life together. So now I'm going to give you 2 minutes to talk in church. I'm going to time you, okay? And so around your table, somebody, I want you to deal with this question. How has your faith in Christ held your life together? So around your table, I want you to just discuss. Someone take the lead at your table. How has your faith in Christ held your life together? Go. 2 minutes. That's it. All right, you got about 45 seconds. All right, your 2 minutes is up. Good job. Isn't it fun talking in church? Hey, okay, even if you're watching online, hey, if you're watching online, talk at your house. You have permission. Talk about this, though. And then if you're by yourself, Kelly's online, you can talk to him. He's there, ready for you. Isn't it fun talking in church? I love it. Okay, so it's right to see Jesus as the eternal Son of God. Here's another thing about Jesus. If you're going to think rightly about him coming down to earth, let's understand this. When Jesus came down to earth and entered the world, Jesus entered the world as God in human form. He was God in human form. That's who Jesus is. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 7, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he was in the likeness of men, but he's God in human form. This is really important to recognize, that he was God in the flesh. That's why you should trust him. That's why you should look to him. That's why he's the only way to heaven. I think one day when we die, we stand before the Lord, I think that's going to be striking for us. Whoa! I think we're going to have to spend some of our eternity trying to wrap our head around the fact that God, that Jesus left heaven to come here. And I think we're just going to have to, I think that's going to be amazing to process. We don't fully grasp it right now, but Jesus left heaven and came here. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. Now, we read that, and we hear that, but we're going to see how God himself humbled himself and lived like us. Whoa. That's big to wrestle through. There's a theological word for that. It's called the incarnation. And it's a word that is good to wrestle through and consider. It means he was literally God in human flesh. And you know, babies are cute. I got in a little trouble last week because I talked about Emily, our new grandbaby, and Emily said, "Dad, I didn't know you were going to tell the whole church." And I said, "Well, you told me I could tell people." "Yeah?" I go, "Well, that's my people. That's my people. Okay, Dad. She forgave me. But you know, every little baby that's born is beautiful and adorable, like my new grandchild's going to be in May of next year. It's going to be beautiful and adorable and lovely. And Jesus, when he was born, when he came down to earth, he was different than those, all the babies that were born before Christ came and all the babies after, because even though my future grandchild's going to be adorable and beautiful and wonderful, that child's going to be a sinner, because that child will inherit this sinful nature. What's different about Jesus, when he was born, he didn't have the sinful nature. Why? Because he was God in the flesh. He was unique. And this is important to understand. He was literally God in human flesh. And you know what that means? Do you think about the implications of Jesus entering the world? Let's just consider this. God came to be present with us, to be in our lives. And do you know the truth is, God is still present with us. And I sense him. And it's in even moments like this where his Holy Spirit is working, teaching us, leading us, empowering us, strengthening us, giving us hope, moving us to serve like we've done this weekend to people in the community that we don't even know. And God is present with us. Okay, you got 2 minutes to talk in church. So somebody, 2 more minutes. I want you to just talk about around your table how Jesus has been present with you and how he has just showed up in your life. So talk about that around your table. Go, 2 minutes. Okay, good job. So, you know, it's right thinking about Jesus to understand him as eternal. It's right thinking to recognize that he was God in human form. But it's also right thinking to recognize how Jesus changed history. Jesus lived this life that changed history. Let's just consider the date today. December 8th, 2024 AD, right? Isn't it fascinating that AD means really our time is measured by the life of Jesus? Huh. Jesus changed history. This guy that never wrote a book necessarily by his own hand. He lived a pretty small, obscure life in, well, not obscure, he little didn't travel too far, the Middle East. And yet here we are, the world has been radically changed by Jesus. That's why you should look to him and consider him. It's rational, it makes rational sense to consider Jesus. As a follower of Christ, I didn't check my brain at the door. There's a lot of reasons for the hope that I have. Jesus changed history, changed the world. These disciples that walked with him. And to think that's coincidence or think that's all just a ruse, that's a big leap to consider that. Just to throw that out as, oh, that's a lie, a big lie. When you just look at the impact that Jesus had in the world, changed history. And his life was the focal point of human history. Isaiah 61, it's a really interesting messianic prophecy that Isaiah gets from about the Messiah that's coming. And he says about the Messiah, the Spirit of the Lord God, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. That's a prophecy about the Messiah. It's fascinating as you consider John, the writer of this gospel, is referencing John the Baptist as this incredible witness to the light. If you know John the Baptist's story, he was killed in a brutal way. It's terrible the way he died. He's in prison. Herod liked John the Baptist, actually liked him. But he had this moment. Herod was a brutal, terrible man. And ungodly, just horrific man, leader. And Matthew 14 talks about John the Baptist's death. And as he's in prison, John the Baptist is struggling. He's doubting. He sends his disciples to Jesus and asks him that question, hey, are you the one? Are you really the one? Come on, John. You were, he's your cousin. You left in the womb when Mary walked in your mother's womb, and John spent his whole life going, this is the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he's doubting at the end in this tragic moment. He's arrested. You know what Jesus did? He sent John's disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, John wants to know if you're the one. Jesus quotes this Isaiah passage, which John knew. You tell him that I have, that I'll bring good news to the poor. I've sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. I'm opening the eyes of the blind. Do you know what Jesus left out to John when he went to send his disciples? He didn't say, I've set the captives free. I think John knew at that moment, yeah, okay, you're the one, I believe you, but I'm not getting out of here alive. And then sure enough, his head was cut off. He's in the middle of God's will and his head was cut off. Now, we look at that from the human perspective and go, what a tragedy. But I guarantee it's not a tragedy in the kingdom economy. Because what did John do? He lived as a witness for Christ. He lived as a representative of Christ, though he died at a younger age. Here he was living a life that had purpose. And that's what Jesus brings to us. Jesus changed history. He changes your history, my history. He changes lives. And you know, prayers that we pray, God answers. Not all the prayers I've prayed, God answered yes. Some of those answers were different than I thought. But look, God is present with us. He changes history. He changes your history. I want you to take him 2 minutes right now. Around your table, I want you to consider, just talk about how God answered a prayer in your life. Go. 2 minutes. How God answered a prayer. Okay. So again, it's right to understand Jesus as eternal. Recognize that he's eternal. It's right to see him as God in the flesh. It's right to recognize that he changed history. He changes our history. He changed the destiny of my family. I look back at a family that was, you know, rough around the edges, auto mechanics, and a little earthy, pretty earthy. And yet Jesus changed us, changed the eternal destiny in our lives. But three quick things, and then we'll kind of end our time today. But we need to understand what the Bible reveals about Jesus. Jesus also came to die. The reason he entered the world is to die. You know, John 1:29, John the Baptist said, look, there's the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's not miss the fact that the reason God left heaven, humbled himself and came to earth was to die. Because he was the only one worthy to take away the sin of the world. And Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. You see, we sometimes look at the sin in our own lives and we justify it. But we look at the sin in others' lives and we go, oh man, how terrible they are. It's kind of like when you, let me illustrate it this way, when you cut someone off in traffic. Anybody ever done that? Cut somebody off? And they get mad and honk at you. Share all kinds of gestures with you. And what do we think? Well, if they just really knew how bad I had to go to the bathroom, they would understand, right? But we tend to be the ones that, oh, when somebody else, how dare they do that to me? We this is our view of sin. Again, I think we're going to get to heaven and go, whoa, God is holy. Our sin is a big deal. And you'll recognize that fully on that day when you stand before the Lord that you couldn't earn your way to get there. That God is right to punish me with even the little sins that I consider little. They won't stand in the face of a holy God. And I think we'll recognize the gravity that Jesus came to die for us and be that right sacrifice for us. In that moment, we'll see the silliness of every other religion in the world that is trying to earn their way to heaven, that you can't do that. Jesus came to die. And you know, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin seems so very harsh. And I'm not sure I would have on my own figured that out, that would be required for the lies that I've told or the sins that I've committed. That blood would be required. That's a revelation that you see in Scripture. Many people don't like that. I don't like that. But it's revealed. So we need to understand, come to grips with the fact that we're a sinner. We read in our Bible reading this week, and I do hope you read the Bible with us. This week we were in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and we ran into this word propitiation. A word that we haven't used probably all week in your life. Propitiation is a doctrine that reveals that Christ became the sacrifice that took God's wrath to transform you from punishment to favor. So on the cross, it was Jesus that wasn't defeated by Satan. That wasn't Satan's wrath that Jesus took on, it was God's wrath. It was the holy God that we stand in front of, that we tremble in front of. And Jesus took his wrath for sin and became sin for us so that we could be righteous, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so we need to see that Jesus came to die. That's right thinking about Jesus. But also, Jesus defeated the grave. This is right thinking about Jesus. That he came to die, but Jesus also defeated the grave. And it puts it into perspective, the reason he came, because, you know, the Jews didn't believe him. He came to his own, and they didn't believe him. Look at John 1, 9 through 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And because of the death that Jesus died, and the victory that he defeated on the cross, the Jews at the time rejected him because they thought, Jesus, you're going to deliver us from the Romans. The Romans are a terrible, oppressive enemy of your people. But the truth is, there was a bigger enemy in the world, not the Romans. The Romans were a government. Just consider your last world history class you took. Have you thought about the number of world powers that have come and have gone? You know, it's vast. Every one of them in history have come and have gone. And what makes us think that our American power system is not going to go someday? I promise you it will. But the battle that Jesus fought was a spiritual battle, a battle of Satan, sin, and death. And on the cross, Jesus defeated the grave, and it's right thinking to recognize that his defeat, his power was over the grave, and this has huge implications for us. That when you come to faith in Christ, like it says right here, you are given the right to become children of God. This changes you. It's right thinking. It's right to recognize that Jesus came to change us, not to leave us the same. And this is what he did. This is what he's doing in us. It's right thinking to recognize Jesus came to die. Jesus defeated the grave. And it's also right thinking to understand that Jesus will most definitely return to the earth. This is right thinking about Christ. That he will one day return to this place. And this baby that came down to earth that is was such an impactful moment. But yet he points to a future moment where he will return to this earth. And Jesus will come back. Acts chapter 1, verse 10 through 11 says this, while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, Jesus is ascending into heaven. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. It's right to understand that this Jesus that came in down to earth is, he left the earth physically, and his Holy Spirit now is working, and we see this revealed in Scripture. And that's why it's important for us to pay attention to the Holy Spirit and how he's working and what he's doing and how he's leading us. And to turn our face to him, and let's recognize that there will be a day that Jesus will return. This is right thinking about Jesus that will lead us to right living. And all of us will face one of two ends, and this is just the truth about our lives. We will either meet the Lord when we die, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, I believe, it's we will meet the Lord in our own order, if you will. It actually says, in your own order, that there's an order to life and death, and either we will meet the Lord in our own order, or we will meet the Lord when he returns. But there is very clearly revealed in Scripture, this Jesus who came down to earth, we will stand before him. You will stand before him. And if you're around me very long, you'd be like, man, Chris, you talk about the ending a lot. And I do, without apology. Because I have found in my life, the more I consider my this own ending, this appointment that's on my calendar, and on your calendar as well, the more that causes me to consider heaven. And I found that, I know people argue, oh, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I've kind of come to the point that those that are the most heavenly minded do the most earthly good. And we're called to live in light of his coming. We should live in light of this. Now, oh man, I'm so proud of our church. Last night, Larry Langford, who's playing Scrooge in our play, in A Christmas Carol, and Casey's done such a phenomenal job cleaning up Dickens' story. God bless Charles Dickens, but he missed it a little bit, and Casey cleaned it up. Because here you have Scrooge, and our twist to the story is that he comes to the point where he falls on his knees and said, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. You see, many people articulate, oh man, you can earn your way to heaven, you can do more good, you do all these good things, and God's going to accept you when you die because you're so good. That's not what the Bible says. To prepare for this meeting with the Lord, you get to that Scrooge moment where you fall on your knees and say, Jesus, I need you. You know what happened last night? Larry's out in the foyer. The cast is out there saying hi to people, and he's got his whole chops up that he's grown. Man, he grows some good old chops, man, those Scrooge chops that he's grown. He's out there, and this man walks up to him last night. He says, hey, you know what? That moment that you got on your knees and said, God, forgive me, Jesus, I need you. This man walks up to him. He says, that happened to me 2 weeks ago in my house. And I fell on my knees and said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Do you know how wise it is to get to that point in your life where you recognize your need of a Savior? Oh, that's wisdom. And then after that, we work from our salvation. We don't work for it. Like, righteousness is an interesting thing for us because righteousness is a gift that we receive. Because we can't be righteous on our own. It's Jesus that makes us righteous. But then after he changes us, we work together from that righteousness to serve the Lord. And the Holy Spirit moves us to work from our salvation, not for our salvation. This is a key revelation of Scripture. I don't ever want you thinking that by giving to the church or by serving so well, that that's somehow going to earn your way to heaven. Do we give? Yes. Do we serve? Passionately. Even we're tired right now, but it's a good tired. We serve well, but we learn to abide in him. We learn to walk with him. And once you see that beautiful story that Casey adapted, where Scrooge comes to faith in Christ and then begins to live out his salvation. And, you know, this week, oh goodness, this week, we read 1 John chapter 2. And I've just been struck by it. Strange, I had it underlined in my Bible. My Quiet Time Bible, I had it underlined. But it's like I saw it fresh. 1 John 2:28 says this, and now little children. John, the same author of the Gospel of John, is writing 1 John and 2 John, 3 John, he's speaking to Christians, those that know Christ. He says that now, you little children, abide in him. That's a great challenge, abide in him. That means you walk with Jesus. You stay close to Jesus. You look to Jesus. You turn to Jesus daily. Abide in him. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Golly, that struck me. I don't know when my end will be or what my end will be. I don't know how many days I have left. I don't know. Feel pretty healthy today. But I don't know. Neither do you. But as a follower of Christ, we are moved to abide in him so much. You know what I don't want to do as a follower of Christ? Now, this shrinking back at his coming. No, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you won't ever lose your salvation. Salvation is not something that you'll ever lose. But right here in 1 John, he's challenging his little children. I think it's noteworthy that he uses it, little children. You ever been a child that got caught for talking in church, right? Like I said today, earlier. I got busted. Ah, my mom's coming. Man. You know, I don't want to shrink back at his coming. I don't want to die and meet the Lord at a moment of disobedience or rebellion to the Lord. This is why I love the church. We serve together. We push one another. We get in each other's way. We're not followers of Christ that don't receive him. Did you get that in John 1, 6 through 13, that Jesus came to his own? They didn't receive him. No. We are different. We receive what God has revealed. We receive the correction of God. We receive the conviction of God. And this is right thinking about Jesus. We accept what has been revealed in front of us. We understand what has been revealed to us. That Jesus is going to return, and we will stand before him. And as we just consider this gospel writer who wrote so well for us, even in his later books, was like, hey, yeah, have confidence when you stand before him. You don't want to shrink back at his coming. You don't want to go, oh, Lord, I'm so. I think we're going to be, like, uncomfortable enough when we stand in front of holiness for the first time. We're going to be like, whoa, wow, thank you, Jesus. I think that's going to be our story. But we also see a pursuit of one another. Let's pursue the Lord in such a way that we're living lives that are honoring to him. We're accepting what has been revealed. And he says in verse 29, in 1 John chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. So we are to practice righteousness. We're to live in light of his coming. That Jesus came down to earth to be present with us, to move us to think rightly, which guides us to live rightly. So as we end today, I'm going to ask Nathan to come back up. And I'm going to give you 2 minutes, though, to talk in church one more time. And then we're going to close with a song. But around your table, here's what I want you to do. I want you to articulate two practices that helped you abide with the Lord, that helped you stay close to the Lord. Two practices in your life that said, man, that's really helped me abide with Jesus, to prepare me for his coming.